Thank you, God. Lord, we praise you greatly. It's a precious thing to have the voice of God that will talk to you at any time. Pick up your Bible. He's there. He's going to talk to you, yeah? And we start out by reading the words, but eventually we hear the voice. And that's what makes the difference, is to be able to hear that voice of God dealing with us as only His Spirit can deal with us. And you guys, that's the longevity of our walk with God. You can lock a person up with a Bible. Martin Luther was locked up. He didn't deal well with closed-in places. He was claustrophobic. He was tormented. And but the precious thing about God being able to pick up the pieces and bring us through, Martin Luther, there was no scriptures written in anything but Latin. It was in Greek and Hebrew, and the priests knew the Latin, so the whole world was subjected to messages that were always in Latin, and you didn't understand what the priest was saying. And it seemed like God was such a mystery. Right. And you guys, what the devil's done since then is told people, you're not going to understand the Bible. I mean, even preachers in the same organization don't understand the Bible. If you ask for answers, everybody will give you a different answer. I was listening, I turned my radio on to a Christian radio station, and a woman called in and said, can I ask a question about something I've asked a whole lot of people? And I get different answers from everybody. And the guy said, sure, because he had a different answer. I'll get right in line with you. But you guys, I understand that that's that warfare that tells people, it's not Latin, but you won't understand it. It's a love letter written by God to His people. And if you don't get what a love letter is, then you wouldn't get it. There's things in it that apply to other people. There's things in it that apply to you. And if it applies to other people, it also applies to you. Yeah? But examine yourself. That's easy, isn't it? So is God talking to me today or is He not? And here's what happens, is our flesh has a criminal mentality. And so it's like stopping a kid and saying, what are you doing? And they suddenly look really guilty. I want to put you on a polygraph machine. He's going to fail the thing. Am I right? Because he's put upon and he suddenly feels guilty about it. If a police officer stopped us and told Rachel, where were you? She's going to blurt out, I probably did it. She looks guilty. If people were robbing a jewelry store, she'd have to leave with them because she's going to look like she's part of the gang. So there's something about the mentality of a person that says, I'm guilty. I second that, see? I'm guilty. But you guys, Satan flies with that. If you are, then confess it. If you're not, have the Word of God define what He's talking to you about. Because you don't want to place yourself in a jeopardy that says, well, I'm behind everybody. You can't fall behind when you walk with God. I've walked with God. I lived way out in the country. Didn't matter. I lived in Commerce City, in the city. Didn't matter. I found places to pray. Found time to spend with God. And when you spend time with God, it makes a difference in your life. It revives that relationship. I want to read real quick Psalms 125. It's just a prelude to the things that we're talking about. Psalms 125. Many of you probably have sang this over and over again. It's a great little song. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. You can pull down everything on the top of Zion. Pull down the temple. You can pull down every edifice. You can't pull down Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about His people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. God is not going to bring that same correction to His people. That the rod, because the rod is a punishment, but it's also the Word of God, yeah? So, when you're reading the Scriptures, there are things that you're reading. You go back and read through the prophets. These prophets are angry with the people of God because they didn't believe God. They fooled around with stuff, but they let the world become their sensitivity. And their answers came from the physical realm, from what the flesh understood. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. So what happens is, if I am under this condemnation, I begin to assess myself as being rejected by God. You understand how this begins to bring you into a place that your faith is affected negatively. If you think you're not measuring up, your faith, honestly, is bombarded. And then what happens is you begin to doubt in God's love for you. You begin to doubt in the place that you hold in the kingdom of God. And it's difficult to get around some Christian people because there's a sense of one-upmanship that goes with the things that God does in their lives. And you guys, what you want to do is settle that down. It's like, you know what? God's blessing this person. That's good. That's good. But it doesn't affect me negatively. You guys, when I was listening to David Terrell on the radio, I was telling God, God, this isn't right. You know, God has to be told sometimes, right, wrong. And so you got to help him a little bit. But God had given me revelation knowledge, and David Terrell's preaching it on the radio. And I'm saying, God, you got to put me in the ministry. I got to beat the guy to the next town. I'd never been in any of David Terrell's meetings, so I thought you could beat him to the next town. You ain't beating him to the next town. God said, whoa, I got something for you to do. And what's interesting, he sent me down to Arkansas, where one of the churches that had been set in place by David Terrell was in Harrison, Arkansas. And it was pastored by one of his best friends. In fact, the guy ultimately became his pilot to fly his jet. And I went down there. And just to be in the fellowship of the saints, and the Lord dealt with me to minister in that church. He said, if God told me, if you'll fast for a week, I'll have you preach. Or the brother will have you preach. And so, sure enough, he announces that he's going to be gone the next weekend, and so I started fast. About halfway through the week, my friend that I was staying with is cooking hamburgers on the grill. Now, you know, it wasn't exactly like I was tempted, but I was tempted. Could be why David Terrell was ahead of me. I don't know what the deal is. But then the brother didn't leave. And the Lord spoke to me, said, start your fast. If you'll fast for a week, he'll ask you to preach. I thought, well, he was supposed to go last week. He didn't go. So evidently God gave me a second chance. It's amazing how God lets you come to a place that he lets you understand, no, this is really me telling you, you fast for a week. I'm not going to have you preach here unless you have waited before me. You spend time with me. And then I'll open a door for you. How's that? So, sure enough, just the day before he leaves, he said, no. He said, I'm going to be gone this weekend. And he said, I'd like to have the brothers fill in and blah, 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 blah. And he said, Brother Risley, if you would want to preach, he said, I'm going to let one of these brothers, if they would let you preach for them, then I'll have them ask you to preach. So it's sort of like, I won't be guilty if, you know, this is a snarly thing. But I'll blame it on him, and so will you. But God moved like that. And you guys, the presence and Spirit of God moved wonderfully. But he wanted me to understand, you know what? It's about the message of what's going on where you are. It's not about a great big message, because God's got a great big message for the world. But in that church, these guys were getting disability in order to be preachers. That way they didn't have to work. They could get a monthly income. And they had spread word around how you could get disability by claiming certain ailments. Preachers. And I'm listening to these guys talk, and they're talking about how they get food stamps and all this stuff, how they've learned to connive this stuff, and they're waiting for their disability checks to start coming in so they can go out in the ministry. Now that's a fairly good foundation for faith, is it not? And so I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't get this. So, interestingly enough, the Lord had me minister about How can you stand in a welfare line, start talking about Jesus to someone behind you, and tell them how they can get disability by claiming certain ailments? Now, I'm not against disabilities. There's a lot of people that have disabilities, and that's the rightful thing. I'm talking about preachers who were young and were deciding that they should have disabilities in order to, or payments from for disability. But you have to lie to do it. You get that? You have to lie to do it. If you're lying to do it, isn't there something in that that makes you feel like, gee, I'm a preacher? Well, that sermon went over like some that have gone over here. Because nobody likes the light all turned on. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm just turning the light on them. This is, imagine yourself still in Harrison, Arkansas. This has nothing to do with you. Remember them, us, things? But you guys, the thing is, it seemed awfully simple to me. Why would you not trust God? Why would you not trust God? And you guys, when he sent me out on the tent ministry, I didn't have enough money to get to the next town. I didn't. When we had that storm out in Atwood, Kansas, I had no money to leave. Isn't that a great thing? I've got a gospel tent. I believe in a God that's a great supply, but I didn't have money to get to the next town. So I just told God, when that tent was laying on the ground, I said, you know, God, if I've missed you, I'll go home and pray. Because I don't want to be on this field preaching and have you against what I'm doing. Now, if this is a war from the enemy, then I want you to show me what to do. But I don't have a tent, and I don't know how to fix where I'm at. But if you'll give me the money to go home, I'll go home. And I said, that's just between you and me. The next day I got up, you've heard my testimony, I had to get the canvas up off the wet ground. So I started picking it up with the side poles, 8 foot tall. Then it sagged down in the middle. I put the quarter poles in so I could get all the canvas tethered together and drying. I'd taken it down during the storm because it was so bad I was afraid it would tear the canvas up, and it would have. But you guys, the thing is, when I got that set up like that, it began to look like a tent. And I only had 2 pieces of a 3-piece tent. And the strong ropes are on the 2 ends, and I've just now had a storm blow this tent down and tear up 1 end. And now I feel like I could set it back up without the strong ropes. I have 3/8-inch ropes that run through the center of the tent, yeah? And the 3/4-inch ropes are what you use to hold it to the big things to the ground. And I'm thinking, man, I think I could put this tent up and anchor it with those 3/8-inch ropes. And the thought kept coming to me, this tent got blown down with those big ropes and a bad storm, and you're going to be here for 10 days. And so I said, God, if this is you telling me that I should set this tent up, I need two men to help me set this center pole up, because I couldn't set that up by myself. I said, you send me 2 men by 11 o'clock, and I'll know you're telling me to stay. You guys, sometimes you just need God to give you a guidance. It isn't that I wasn't preaching the gospel, I was, but I was stymied. I was like the children of Israel with no way to go forward, no way to go back. Just about 20 minutes to 11, an old guy showed up with heart problems, and I knew him. I'd met him the day before. But you guys, when that tent came to the ground, we're supposed to have a meeting that night, and a woman drove up in a Dodge, silver Dodge van, and she said, as women talk intuitively, she said, I see we're not going to have the meeting tonight. I said, no. I said, we're not going to be able to have it tonight. She said, no, I'll tell you what. She said, if a tent is damaged, he said, I own a donut shop in town. Isn't it like God to send you somebody who owns a donut shop? Just when things look so bad, it's like, huh. But she said, we can get the National Guard Armory. So she's throwing ideas at me. She said, you know, the only time I was ever under a gospel tent was back in 1972. That's when I was under the tent, David Terrell's tent in 1972 in Denver, Colorado, and he prophesied I'd have that tent. Yeah. How in the world could you get a woman in Atwood, Kansas, who was, and it was in Oklahoma City, 1972, he was also in Oklahoma City. But she said, I was in David Terrell's tent. She didn't know I knew David Terrell. She said, she said it was 1972. Man, boom, those two things came together. I knew God was telling me, don't worry, Ron. I'm going to get my word off Patmos. I know how to get this thing done. And you guys, that's what we did. So we set that little tent up. It looked like a bug crawling across the Kansas prairie. But God began to move in that place. And that's this all this war was. was about the people that were going to come to God in that meeting. Satan had tried to destroy people. God was going to bring them in. And the Spirit of God knew that we had to win this war. Stopping because of adversity is one of the worst things that you could ever do as a Christian. When things come against you and it feels like you've been ran over, knocked down, and depleted, you understand that that would only be because the enemy is afraid that when you stand up, something's going to happen for God. So that's what God does. So he sent me to Harrison, Arkansas, and a lot of those guys weren't my friends. I've got to tell you something. None of them ever went in the ministry. And I say that tearfully. Because you guys, some of those guys were really nice guys, but no ministry ever opened up. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you've got to have something inside of you that says, you know what, I believe God loves me. And that's one of the things that the devil will fight you all the time about, whether or not God loves you. So you know he loves you. Now here's the thing, it's a love relationship. So as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is about his people. Now I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 19. We've preached all about this. Every single part of this chapter we've preached, and you've had great times. I've had great times in the Word with it. It's a wonderful chapter. So you're thinking, I'm glad we're preaching this because no doubt it'll be short. Because we've preached every part of it before. But you guys, here's the thing. Luke catches this direction that Jesus is moving, and what's happening here is that we're in the city of Jerusalem. We don't start there. We start in the city of Jericho. And what's interesting about Jericho is that the children of Israel started in Jericho. And then they came to own the country. But the Spirit and presence of God brings us to this point of direction about the ministry of Christ. Because he knows what's happening and he knows where he's going. And it says, beginning with verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. I love that. He's named chief among the publicans. These are the people who could take toll. They could take taxes. And they were despised by the Jewish people because there was no guidelines by which they had to follow, and they could make themselves dreadfully wealthy. They could make themselves wealthy doing it right, but they could make themselves dreadfully wealthy. So they were publicans. Now, they were Jewish people under the lineage of Abraham, but their job had defined them. And it's interesting, you guys, because there's a lot of physical things that define people. And it's what we don't like that defines what we deal with in people, yes? So the things that we are learning about Christians is God doesn't care about our likes and dislikes. He wants to modify our likes and dislikes. He wants to change our likes and dislikes. And this chapter does that. This chapter brings us through these places where the Spirit and presence of God shows us what he does to change our disposition about other people. Because, you guys, it's interesting how God is bringing the church together as a bride. And the thing he's doing is he knows us inside out. And what's precious about that is that God knows what you're going through. And he knows, before you ever came this morning, what it is that you could use as a boost. He knows that there are warfares, that he's got to try it. Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The trial is the part that brings me to right conclusions. Trying is not you doing and failing, doing and failing, and doing and failing. That would be not a trial, that would be a failing. Get that? Doing and succeeding brings you to a place that you pass through the trial and now you're in a different place. He knows the way that I take. Get it? He knows the direction you're going to go and he knows you're going to go through the trial. And when he has tried me, Job understood that it was a trying process and it was a success in the trying. And that if he failed, he would fail to come out victorious. Yes? You guys, the sense of what's going on, God describes in this chapter. So here's what happens. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You guys, if you define a route, the man is important. It's one thing to have all kinds of people crowd out to deal with you. But if you know you can run down the road and climb up in a sycamore tree because he's going to come that route, you know the route he's going. Now that is something that really has a plan to it. So he knows where he can go. He knows the direction Jesus is coming through, so he's going to climb up in the sycamore tree because he just wants to see. Yeah? And it's interesting, you guys, because it's the most important thing in your life. It's the most important thing in your walk with God. You wanting to see Jesus. You wanting to see Jesus makes a difference in how you deal with everything. Because, you guys, there's a sense of fellowship that is divine. And when you begin to behold Him, and that's what John told the people, behold the Lamb of God. Now, you guys, he's pointing at a man, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Do you see how the seeing was to be transformed by the knowledge of what he said? He didn't say, behold the man. He didn't say, behold the Son of God. He said, behold the Lamb. It's like, behold the Lamb? So if I'm looking at Jesus and I'm thinking Lamb, I am now taking what's been told to me and I'm making an application in my own mind that assesses who he is. I'm seeing the man, but I'm thinking the Lamb. Get it? So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. So the Bible is filled with that kind of information that should touch us and change what we're seeing. I can see it one way, like Rachel was talking about. I can see the Red Sea in front of me, or I can see a victory path from God. So what the Spirit and presence of God is doing over and over and over in the Scriptures from the very beginning is telling us, I want you to see and I want you to assess by what I say. So, Abraham has a child. He's super happy, 13 years old. Yes? Then God comes down and he said, actually, Sarah's going to have a child. It's like, well, this is problematic. Because she's got the promised seed. Well, what are you going to do with Ishmael? Well, I'll make a great nation of him. But he's not the promise. You made a mistake. You've built something you can't undo. And you've made something alive that you can't take the life away from. Now, he's going to cause trouble. In fact, when the Messiah comes into Jerusalem, Ishmael's descendants are going to be in the city. Jews who don't believe God. Because that's what Paul said later on, am I right? He said these people in Jerusalem are a picture of that allegory of Hagar and her son. These people in Jerusalem are in bondage. He said, now, we are Abraham's seed with Sarah. We are the children of promise. We're the promised people. So he said, you can see the difference in the... And just like God said that the problem was going to rise up. Man, did it rise up. It rose up in such ferocity that it crucified God in the city of Jerusalem. Am I right? Yeah. So here we are in that story, and this is the moment that we're going through. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You guys, you can see that this is about a relationship thing. This man wanted to see him. And now this man, out of all this huge crowd, has picked him out by name. And he said, come down. I have to go to your house today to abide. You guys, what happened to this man was a sense of belonging. In just that phrase, Jesus made himself and Zacchaeus belong to each other. Now the conversation after that is going to take on a depth that we couldn't get to, except that that was established first. I'm going to your house. He didn't ask him, come to my house. He didn't say anything. He's just hiding around up in the sycamore tree watching as Jesus comes by. Jesus just stops, look up at him. We heard this in kindergarten. I mean, in Sunday school. Those of you that went to Sunday school, kindergarten. Yeah, like I did. But the thing is, you guys, Jesus tells him, I'm going to go to your house to abide. Now, if you recognize the truth of what God has done in your life. You were just meandering along and you wanted to see Jesus and you probably went to a church somewhere or you talked to some Christian people and you wanted to see Jesus. You wanted to know more about Him. And in this day and age, most of the time people don't talk about showing you Jesus. They don't talk about bringing you to His voice. They just talk to you about talking about Jesus. And you were satisfied in that. But the point of what God does is He brings you to a place that you want to see Him. Because in seeing Him, it begins to establish the relationship. If you ask Zacchaeus, what do you think Jesus thinks of you? He'd say, well, that's why I'm up in the tree. Because I'm not going to run out in the middle of the road and go, Jesus, Jesus, it's me, Zacchaeus. And have those guys just go on by. Nobody would want to be rejected in a crowd. So you just protect yourself as you can. You get up in the tree, nobody bothers you. But Jesus established a sense of connection with Zacchaeus. And in doing that, He separated him from the crowds. And every one of you is that separated. Every person in this place, I am separated. God separates us by His choice. He knows how to bring us to a place that makes us understand we were His choice. And you guys, that's what I like about that song. Jesus knew me, but yet He loved me. Because there's something about the love of God that reaches out to us that makes the difference in our life. But if you understand, if you could believe, if you honestly believe, and I just want you to behold the Lamb for a second. I want you to think in terms of more than just a man. I want you to think honestly that God brought you here to have you see Him and find out that you were chosen by Him. Because if you weigh that in your mind and you accept that as a premise, as a truth, then you're moving down the right road. Because what the enemy would like to do is make you feel like, well, you went to church there. And you guys, we've all gone to a bunch of churches. But to see Christ is to realize that you have to have the revelation of Him. The revelation of Him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Him, but he's getting ready to get the revelation of Him. Get it? There's a difference between seeing Him and getting the revelation of Him. And what Zacchaeus gets is this revelation. Listen. And he made haste, came down, and received Him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. I like the way the Bible does this. And Luke does it really well. It's just they. It could be tens of thousands of people. It could be a dozen scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that He was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. That's a great assessment, yeah? So in religion today, all the way around the world, there are people who see people who are Christians because they look like Christians. And then there are people we see as sinners because right off we see them as sinners. And the problem with that, you guys, is that there is a thought within the church that sinners are dirty. They're a problem. And so I gathered up some kids when I was 18, 19 years old, and I took them to the little church in Trenton, Nebraska. It's the only little church I knew of, because it was the only little church in town. But I took them to the young people's group, and the pastor showed up the following Monday. He said, nobody in our church wants those children in our church. And so I just stared at him, because I didn't know what, and their mom and dad stayed in the bar till it closed. Night after night after night. The reason I met these kids is because I'd get off work at midnight and I'd come through town and hear these kids be running up down the streets. Teenagers. So I invited them to come have a Bible study with me during the day. And they showed up. But you guys, they got hungry for God. Then I took them to this church because I knew that I wouldn't always be there. And I thought, well, you know, if they've got a church, then they have an anchor of something that they can go to. But the church saw them as sinners. And the people didn't want them to taint their children. How could you taint a Christian by God saving a sinner? Now, if the person didn't get saved, then maybe they would taint your children. But maybe the power isn't there to believe in that salvation that really turns me around. Maybe you're just living a Bible kind of life and you're kind of dead and dry and you're just reading about the Bible, talking about God and singing a few songs and going home. Maybe you're doing that. Because if you're not winning these kids off the streets, you were doing that. I was in Arkansas, and there was a woman that lived at Peel, Arkansas, and her mom worked at the shirt factory. I met her mom. She met the woman that I had Bible studies with. And you guys, I took her to the young people's group at Peel, Arkansas. And I knew the preacher. And really, I thought he was my friend. And he showed up at my house. He said, no. He said, you don't know who that young girl is. I said, actually, I don't care who she is. He said, no, no. He said, I'm telling you. I don't want her in my church. He said, I have children going to my church.
Yeah.
I said, indeed you do. He said, I don't want her there. I don't want her influence in my church. You guys, how would you leave the influence in a human being? You're powerless. You admit to the powerlessness of what your creed is. It's enough to talk about God. But you guys, talking about God isn't the same as walking with God and seeing God. If you see God change people's lives, if you see God changing people's lives, you see that He changes lives. That's just what He does. You guys, I've seen people in prison that God just changed their life. There was undeniable stuff. I saw people that got jailhouse religion because they wanted to get kudos and get out. But you could tell the difference. God's a life-changing God. When God changes your life changes. And what these people are saying is, no, we don't want people to just come to our church that are still doing the things of the world. That's right. Nobody wants that. But you know what? Who gets to make the choice? The person gets to make the choice. If you make it for them, they don't know that God loved them. So you can't make that choice for them. You have to bring them and let the Spirit and presence of God change them. And that's what we want, is the changing power of God. So He said this. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold. Now Jesus is seated because he's come home to be a guest, and they fed him, yes? And this man's standing as though Jesus is so much more important than him that he won't sit. You understand the servant mentality. So the Bible specifically tells us that Zacchaeus stands. And he talks with Jesus about the things that's going on in his life, because he understands that he has a stigma about who he is. I'm a sinner. These people all say I'm a sinner. Nobody in this community deals with me because I collect the taxes. But I tell you what, I give over half of what I make back to the poor. And that's why Jesus knew who he was up in the tree. And he said, if somebody's made a false accusation and I take the taxes from them and then I find out that that accusation was false, I restore fourfold to them. I restore it fourfold to them. This is a man that abides by the tenets of the Word of God. He saw God. You know, I know he saw God because he had a wide open door at the chicken coop and he didn't kill the chickens. That's how I know. This man feared God. This man knew what to do, and he gave to the poor, which he understood was what God commanded him to do. Would to be that the rich man understood this about Lazarus that laid at his gate. You understand what I'm saying? This man understood, give to the poor. There was something in him that flowed as though God would have him do these things. And it was within him that did it. So you guys, the world could see him as a sinner because it's his job. Because of his job. When I became a policeman in McCook, there were people that knew me in Colorado, and the gentlemen, they said, you're what? You're what? How did you become a policeman? I said, I applied. They said, no, mentally, how did you become a policeman? I said, because I love the jail ministry so much, I thought I should put more people in. I don't know, sometimes people don't understand me, but here's the thing. Jesus and Zacchaeus are talking. So here's, where are we at? What city? Jericho. So we come into this land. Jesus brings us to the very door of the entrance of his people to this land. And he finds a sinner there. Now he is about to go up to Jerusalem. And they're about to have a great discussion about the power of God's presence. But he is dealing with this man on his way. Now listen to what he said. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So your role and mine in life is not to assess people sinners. Yeah. It is to touch people who we know are struggling with the exit, with the way out. And we've got to have that. You guys, I had the fire marshal called because I had foster kids upstairs. And people in this town didn't like the fact that I had a house full of really, really respectably wonderful and decent kids. They just didn't know them. And so, but I had a whole bunch of kids upstairs, and they talked about them and talked about the house because they didn't see the apartment upstairs. But so they called the fire marshal. The fire marshal comes over. He goes through the house upstairs. He says, wow, this is really done nice. You've got no problems. And then he comes downstairs, and he said, well, he said, you're going to have to put some exits. Now, when he did that, this was a door that you could see out. There was nothing beyond it. It was just a door seen out. He said, you have to put an exit sign above it. I said, you know, actually, most of the people in my church can tell that that's an exit because it's glass and they can see stuff outside it. And we've been talking, and we're just talking back and forth, and he looks at me funny. He said, put a sign up there. He said, now you're going to have one over here. So he tells me I have to have exit signs, and I have to have things that say not an exit. Like, so if you run into the bathroom, it's just not an exit. But he's wrong, because there's windows in there that you really could leave by. But you guys, you understand that to a person that is in a big building, you guys, I've been in some buildings, and you've been in some buildings that you can't find the exit to. Lawrence Memorial Hospital used to be little. They made it big before they decided to move it to a different hospital. But you could get lost in there and not know where the exit was. And people say, can I help you? And you say, it's because I've come by here 9 times. They'll say, yes. So I'm actually looking for the exit. So you guys, honestly, there are some times you need to know the exit. So Zacchaeus is caught in this stigma where he believes, you understand, he believes what these people are saying about him?
Yeah.
You get that even though he's doing all this stuff, he still believes that he's rejected because the community around him rejects him.
Yeah.
You guys, even when you get born again, there are going to be people that will find fault with you some way or another. And what happens is you're going to find that even in religious places, people will not be happy with you because of what you believe. So Jesus tells Zacchaeus, look, salvation's come to your house today. You don't see any verbal play. There's no, do you want to say anything to me, Zacchaeus, about Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner? I mean, if you'll say that, I'll save you. You see how this is different than what our mentality is? Jesus chose him before the foundation of the world, just like he chose me and you. And he chose people before the foundation of the world. But now what he's done is he's come to this man's house, and he's doing it because this whole story is about this transition of him coming into the country and bringing his people into the country and what he expected his people to do. If you think about Zacchaeus, there's another person when the children of Israel came into Jericho that they had a salvation from. And that was Rahab the harlot, am I right? So you see, God picked up people. It's just like lint on a brush. He just picked her up. Zoom, I'm going through Jericho. I've got you. You're going with me. And you're going to become famous. You're going to be in the lineage of King David. So you guys, how could that be? How could somebody who is living in Jericho, who is a prostitute, and you know that's another occupation that the name of it tells you the story of the person's life. But you guys, you understand that we are identified. And we're identified by things of our past or our family or where we are or what we're doing or where we live. You guys, we're not identified by that. We're identified by the Spirit and presence of God. And what He does is He brings us to a place that we recognize. Here's the conclusion of this matter. God already had this guy picked out. But He put in His heart. He put in His heart, come see me. Come climb a tree and come see me. You guys, if you don't show up when God puts that in your heart, when God puts something in your heart, you want to show up. I'm just telling you. And you think, well, gee, that kind of was a bummer because I was doing real well until you said that. No, because what happens is you'll get an impulse. You'll get an impulse that says, like, I'm going. I'm going to go. I'm going to go be there. And when you do that, God's Spirit and presence brings you to a whole different identification about yourself. That's what we need in your life and mine. You're going to have times that the Lord is just going to put an impulse in you, and when you obey it, you're going to be at the right place at the right time for God to do something in you or through you. And you want that. You want the Spirit of God to do that to you because it redefines you. This man was, he left this moment redefined. Nobody in that town could say anything about who he was because he was transformed by the visitation of God Himself in his house. Now listen. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he had it and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now you see, he's talking about they. There's a crowd in this place. In front of this whole crowd, in front of all these people. And some of them who've had this negative stuff to say about Jesus for going even into this man's house have now watched Jesus redefine this man. God redefined him. When God redefines you, something has changed in your life. Now, and you've got to stop letting the old definitions define you. You have to stop letting the old definitions define you. Because when you do that, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take your faith away. And then when the rod of the wicked comes upon the lot of the righteous, what happens is your sense of God not loving you becomes a reality, and He loves you. But if you came to believe this thought process in your mind, you can't let the devil have that thought in you. And if you feel like you're not living up to par, then go and repent. In 30 minutes, you can be a different person. In 10 seconds, you can be a different person. But nothing can keep you back from going on in God. You don't want to have anything define you that would keep you out of feeling like you're headed the right direction. Because when you feel that, it makes a difference. Listen, I just want to read 11 again. And as they heard these things, because he's just talking to Zacchaeus, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You guys, Luke writes this down about 30 years after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. He's gone back. He's researched all these things. And so to say this is an astounding thing because he explains why Jesus gives this parable. And he's going up to Jerusalem. And you guys, he knows that he's going to ride on the foal of an ass. It's a prophecy from the Old Testament. There's a prophet prophesied he's going to come into Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass. Now listen to me. He knows that their expectation of that day being the Messiah's return to Israel is absolutely complete. They are going to believe that as he moves along on this pathway from Jericho to Jerusalem, he's going to climb the Mount of Olives. And it's actually called Olivet. He's going to climb Mount Olivet. He's going to descend on the other side. Now, you guys, this is the same way that David left. It's the same way Jesus is going to leave after the Last Supper. He's going to travel the same route. Because at the bottom of this hill, or mountain, is Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means the olive press. So Jesus is traveling along this route. And you guys, what God is doing is defining for us that Jesus understands that all these people that are with him think he's going into Jerusalem and he's going to be king and never leave. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and man, zippity-doo-dah, we're back in business. So he knows it ain't true. He knows that their expectation is absolutely wrong. It's off mark 180 degrees. So he tells them a parable. Wouldn't you want something more than a parable? Maybe Joseph's dream. I'm just saying, you know, Joseph, Herod's going to send an army and kill the baby and Mary and you. I'd get up and go to Egypt tonight. He did. But a parable, doesn't it seem like it's kind of like shrouded in mist when you needed clarity to tell you what's going on? So he said, he understands that these guys are all revved up. There's nothing worse than watching a whole bunch of people revved up and you realize that this is going to be anticlimactic. So he said, I'm going to tell you a parable. Listen to me carefully. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Go and return. Far country. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Stay involved with my money. Stay involved with my money. Now, you guys, do you see how that seems like a day-by-day thing? It's not about, we're not going to go in there, I'm not going to be the Messiah today, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this parable that says, a nobleman traveled, and he pulled up his 10 servants, and he said, now, I'm going to give you each a pound. And I want you to do something with this pound. Stay dealing with this pound until I return again. Now, do you get what he's doing? He's saying, look, there's a great big chasm between me going and returning. I'm not going to tell you how long it is. It's going to be 1,948 years. You guys, who would stay enthused for 1,948 years? Nobody's going to stay enthused that long. It's like, hey, you ripped up about this stuff next year in Jerusalem. No, not next year, 1948. Yeah. You mean like 1,948? Yeah. So you guys, but what he does is he tells them, look, what I want to do is give you something very real to understand. I'm going to give you a pound. You make it into more than that. The kingdom of God is like that. You and I get to make something of every single day of our life. You and I get to be the exchangers, because you and I have got the most valuable thing on the earth. And that is the recognition of who He is. And His salvation is free. You guys, salvation is the most important thing in the world. Salvation is the most important thing. And you have it. So what He's telling you is, He said, look, you're looking for the kingdom to come. You're looking for me to be the Messiah. You're looking for me to overthrow the Roman Empire and everything's going to get better. I'm looking at you to stay faithful, working with the things of the kingdom until I come back. Well, how long will that be? Well, you know what? You don't care how long it is, because you've got a job to do, and all you have to do is stay busy doing your job. And it occupies you. It occupies you. Isn't it a great thing on a rainy day how you get out a risk board for your teenage children because you can't stand any more noise? Did I tremble when I said that? Did I tremble when I said that? Okay. And then they get to play in risk and the rain is falling down and everything's going great. Yes, because they're all what? Yeah, they're all occupied. They're all occupied. So you guys, you get what's going on. So what happens is you just made this thing. It's like driving down the road and saying, wow, there's a car from Minnesota. Who can find me another license plate from... There's one from Louisiana. And you know you got them going. Everybody's looking out the windows. Staring out the windows, right? Why? Because if you occupy people, they're not bored with the moment and they don't find something to do to fill up their seconds. Are you getting me? Because these guys think he's going to be the Messiah, and so they have no thoughts beyond that. Man, he's going to do everything. He's going to win the war, and everything's going to be turned absolutely. We're going to be back to the great power we once were, and gold is going to be in abundance. Jobs are going to be blessed. This country is going to be blessed. We're heading to blessings. Today is blessing day. So he said, occupied till I come. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Wow. That is an insertion into this thing that is astounding, yes? His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. He got the message already. Yeah. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Yeah? Exactly. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, you know, he told the disciples that his apostles, they were going to sit on 12 thrones. Their tenacity to stay through the divisive things that were coming against them was enhanced by the fact they were going to sit on a throne. So he put it in physical terms. He put it in physical terms so that you can understand. Look, if you stay faithful, I'll give you 10 cities. See, we don't think of him creating a new earth and a new heaven. We don't think about the millennial reign of Christ. We don't think about having 10 cities. We don't think in terms of physical things. But you guys, he brought it down to that point because he said, I want you to understand that by gaining, you will gain a city. So when I start talking to people about the Lord in the prison ministry, what I was looking for was to populate my first little town. I was looking to populate my first little town. When I took the tent out, you see, I was looking for those tormented people who needed something from God. And you guys, I kept getting church people coming to the tent. Church people. I'd go to the bars and invite the people in the bars. It would rev the bartenders up. Last thing they want to do is have a preacher show up in their bar inviting people. You know, we're going to gospel tent. We're going to be here 10 days. Come out and join us under the tent. I was looking for sinners to come. But you guys, then it dawned on me, you know, what we need is to turn the church into the right direction, because these people that are Christians are going to churches that they're dying on the vine. They're starving to death. If I could feed them and they knew what the real manna from heaven was, they would be feeding people in the community. And it worked exactly like that. And that's what God wants done. So the Spirit and presence of God says, look, you want to have this bridge across the place where you find yourself in tedium and inattention and finding things that your flesh wants to do.
Yep.
You get focused. You get focused on saying, how would you like to sit on the throne? Those 12 apostles still had in mind sitting on those 12 thrones. Yes? So the Spirit and presence of God gave them a bridge across in a physical sense of what it would be to be a victorious servant of God. Now what He's telling them there is a parable that says, listen, I'm telling you that I'm going to bless you. Then the next one comes up. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And He said, likewise in him be thou over 5 cities. Be a ruler over 5 cities. If God can trust you with money, if He can trust you with His valuable things and see that you would be victorious in it, you guys, He can trust you with physical stuff. He can trust you with physical stuff. That's the great thing about what God does to your life and mine. He begins to trust us as we learn these lessons. Now listen. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept up in a napkin. Now listen to what he said. And we know this really well. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You take up that thou layest not down. Jesus didn't lay it down. Someone else had to lay it down. Someone else had to plant it. Yes? He said, I know that you take up where you didn't lay stuff down. Someone has to lay it down. That's what the kingdom's about. Souls aren't going to come in because He died on the cross. He died on the cross and paid for the sins. But you guys, if people are going to come in, it's because you and I care enough to take what He cannot do now, because He gave it to the church. He could have won the whole world with Him and the angels, but you guys, He gave it to the church to win, and the church got satisfied with learning more about God. And what we're learning is, how would you like to have 5 cities in the millennium? How would you like to have 10 cities? You're saying, oh, brother, please don't go carnal on us. If I end up with 5 cities, and you don't end up with any cities, don't come crying to me because you didn't get any cities. So, but this guy is saying, you took up what you didn't lay down and you reaped where you did not sow. You didn't sow. But you reaped there. How could that possibly be? You and I do that, yes? And that's what this man says. He makes a terrible mistake because he defines what the kingdom is all about, but he didn't involve himself in it. So it was almost accusatory. It seemed like impossible to do. It seemed like you weren't in it with me. Now listen. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Even the Jews had usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. You guys, this is talking to me and you. We have an opportunity to decide what it is we do with our life. God gave you something. When He gave you salvation, He gave you something. And if you don't use it to win the lost, if you don't use it to turn people around, you guys, your standard is the standard that people are looking at. And if you allow them to do the things of the world, they'll continue to do the things of the world. If you start talking to them about God, you're going to feel like, yes, I'm intruding in their world. But then they're going to start asking you questions about sin and the things of the world. And you guys, the righteousness of God is the narrow pathway, and that's what you're going to define for them. And you guys, that's what people need. So you and I are these ambassadors that have this stuff. So he said this, listen. Verse 27 said, "But 26, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away." God gave you something. He gave you salvation. If you don't use it, if you don't use it. He takes it away. It's a loss. You guys, you see, there's what God said. He has showed the old man what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee. But to do justly. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. If you know about salvation and the man and woman that live next door are going to hell and you don't tell them about salvation, if you knew they were going to go out and drive their car and get in a terrible wreck, you had a dream and they got 3 blocks down the road and had a terrible wreck and you didn't tell them, and they had that terrible wreck, it still would weigh on you that you should have told them, could have told them. And you guys, that's what's going on in the world today, is that we understand these things, but the people around us are needing an example. So they need a light. You can't win the souls unless you're a light. You have to live those things from God, yes? And that's what God's calling. So I draw close to Him because it's only being close to Him that makes that difference. Okay, I've got to hurry. So listen. Verse 27, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. If you don't let God reign over you, that means He's the boss, not you. You don't get to pick what you're going to do and how you do it and when you do it. He's the boss. You guys, there's a lot of Christians that know about God and really honestly have a sense of relationship with Him, but they will not surrender for the rest of their life. They will not surrender for the rest of their life. They keep their life and they think they can keep their sense of Christianity. You guys, what we decide is, am I going to live like Him and walk like Him and talk like Him so that people can see Him in me? Because you guys, nobody wants to drink out of a dirty glass. And if you bring someone this everlasting life, this water, you don't want them to look at the glass and think, I don't want it from you. Listen. And when He had thus spoken, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, in which you are entering, and you shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man set, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask, why do you loose him? Then you'll say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that went found that went their way and found even as He had said unto them. Verse 33, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, He went up the other side, and at the top is where He would pray. Where David prayed. At the bottom is, of course, Gethsemane, where Jesus spends the last hours of His life. Now listen. He comes to the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now what's happening, you guys, is the Spirit of God is descending on this crowd. Now, He's talked to them about Himself. He's given them His Word. He's done miracles in front of them. But at this hour that they believe He's going to go in and take the city, His Spirit descends on these people. And you guys, there's something about being lifted up in the Spirit and presence of God that brings you into a sense of relationship that nothing else could ever do for you. And when God brings you into that place, you recognize the reality of the presence of God. And we've all experienced that, where the presence of God just came down on us. And we couldn't help ourselves. We rejoiced and we praised. When the Spirit and presence of God does that to you, He's bringing you up to a place that He is satisfying that battle against your mind by standing for you in this way. Because He's creating a love relationship and a sense of that anointed presence that you're living in that presence now. And once you've been in that living presence, you want to stay in that presence. You want to find it. You want to go back to it. And you guys, that's what He did to these people. There are people who never know this presence. They know about God. They've seen the miracles. There have been people that He has healed and cast devils out of. But they've never been in this kind of presence of God. And you guys, once you've been in this presence, you are held accountable for that presence being the authority that sanctioned the relationship. So it's like saying yes to the marriage. You get that? It's like saying, Lord, I would marry you. Because this is how these people felt. They felt like they would marry Him. Now listen to what He says. And when He was come nigh, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." These guys are saying things that don't come out of the carnal mind. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You see the depth of the presence? He's coming in for the last time in victory. Yes? So what we're seeing here is that he knows that this is going to be anticlimactic. That's why he gave the parable about the pounds. Now he's coming into the city, and it's just as he knew it would be. His spirit has come down on all these people. And you guys, not all of them felt that glory. His disciples felt the glory. The antagonists were furious that they were saying and praising him like that. You see the difference in this crowd. There were some people, and they were really, truly lifted up by the Spirit and presence of God. And there was people in that crowd that were furious that they were praising him. He said, "Listen, if I shut these people up, the stones would cry out." That's how much the presence and power of God was in that place. That's what you want. If you lack having that recently, if you lack being in that presence recently, take time. Set some time aside. Take a week. Take a weekend. It doesn't take very long to come into that presence. But you want to come in. Tell God, "This is what I want. God, I want to see you. I want to come into this presence. I want to feel what you did for these people." Because it was a preparation for them to make right choices all the way through the crucifixion. This is right choice time. This is, I felt his presence. I know there's something more to him than what could die on a cross. I have a confidence. There's a life in him that makes that difference. If these held their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes." You guys, you don't want to come to that place. When you come to a place that the rejection just stays the same and your behavior stays the same, you get to be the judge on it. I don't want my behavior to stay the same. I'm still praying that God change my behavior. When I come in here and pray, that's what I'm praying. God, I don't want to leave here like I came. I want your spirit to do something in me that changes things out of me. If there's something in me that I'm doing that you don't want, I need to know it. I need you to show them. I want to change those things here before I go. Let's stand together. The spirit and presence of God doing what only he can do, bringing us to that place that he finishes that work in us. I want it and you want it. But I want the anointed presence of God to come on me. I want it to come on you. And we've had it in this church many times. But you guys, I'm not satisfied that once is sufficient or 100 times is sufficient. I want it to continue to move that way. Thank you, Jesus. All right, it's grand. All right, God, I just pray. We're all in agreement. You said if any two of us would agree as touching any one thing, we'd have it. God, that your spirit would continue to come upon your people, every person in this place. God, if there's anybody feels discouraged, dry, worn out, God, if anybody in this place has turmoil in their spirit or mind because of things they've been going through or things that the enemy has said, God, break it off. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke the voice of the adversary. In the name of Jesus. God, this day is a beginning point for every person in this place, Lord, that wants this walk in their life. You brought this word. And God, it resonates with my soul. It resonates with my spirit. And God, I believe you're doing something in us that will culminate in us taking that sense of holding steadfast until we come to the reward. God, there is something waiting for a reward that you made very clear to your disciples. God, to me, the reward is to have you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But God, I recognize that by doing the things you'd have me do, people's lives come into a place of salvation. I want that. God, in every place, God, in every one of our lives, God, where we live, Lord, in the towns that we live, God, we pray that your spirit would bring us to that place. God, the things that have sidelined our flesh to get us occupied with this thought and that thought and unhappiness and complaining. God, break that off for everybody in this place. Anyone that has that spirit that vexes them and takes their sense of victory away, break it in the name of Jesus. God, we rebuke it in your name. Bring up your glory. Lord, that we would sing these songs. God, that around every house, these songs would be sung like these men and women were singing in your presence. Lord, let peace come upon heaven. God, what a precious prayer. God, we praise and glorify you. In your name, Jesus, we ask. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you Wednesday night.